Good morning, brethren, neighbors. Our sermon this morning will be given to us by our brother Bruce Black from Interim Ministry Partners. We are blessed and we must thank God for all the work he is doing, not just with the Ministry Search Committee, but for each and every one of us. I know to me he has already been a great blessing. The scripture pertaining to our brother Bruce's lesson comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, and I encourage you all to follow along. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Thanks. It's great to see all of you this morning. Thanks so much for coming and sharing your love for God with us and to worship together. One of the things that I've learned in my very short time with you all is how friendly you are and how welcoming you are. So that said, why don't we stand up, say hello to the people around you, and then answer this question. When is it going to quit being so hot? Stand up. Welcome the people around you. Make sure everybody gets welcomed. Thanks. Good morning. Good to see you.
How are you?
I'm doing super.
Good to see you back.
It's good to be back. Tell me your first name again.
Bowers. Herbert.
Herbert Bowers. Herbert. 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 I'll remember that. Herbert. Herbert. All right. Enough's enough. Sit down. You told me about that, yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, it's great. All right. The longer you stand up, the longer I'm preaching. Sit down. I'm going to start calling you by name. All right, let me, a couple quick things. I'm sure it's been announced, but today for the first time, I went to the church website here. How many of you have gone to the new website? All right, how many of you own a computer? All right, you got those? How many of you have a connection to the internet? All right, let me encourage you. Go to the website for two reasons. One, it's really cool. Great job by the people that put that together. Really nice. Lots of new information. Very personable. Lots of pictures, which is going to capture people's attention. Secondly, I appreciated what was said earlier about in the prayer that lots of us are going to be traveling. It's a great way for you to stay connected. We hope to be able to keep you really informed on what's going on in the church family as well as in the search process through the website and as you travel across the country. Check it out. Make it your choice for your browser. Stick it as your homepage. Whatever you want to do. But I saw it this morning for the first time, and it is awesome. So be sure to check that out and to look at it if you haven't, and look at it regularly so that you can stay current. Inside the bulletin today is an outline. I'm going to hopefully have an outline for you every time I preach for two reasons. One, it gives you something to do because we remember about 10% of what we hear, but when we see it and write it down, that ups what we remember exponentially. So I want you to be able to take notes on what we're talking about, not because what I'm saying is so special, but what I'm hopeful is that as we look at Scripture together, there'll be some things that you can take with you and to carry with you for the rest of the week and maybe even longer. I will tell you that the sermon I'm about ready to share with you today, I heard preached in a similar format about 30 years ago, and it changed my life. And I took extensive notes on that sermon, and it's just a way for us to be able to stay, to use more of our senses. We have different learning styles, and it keeps you engaged. Plus, if you get bored, you can doodle, and people will think that you're taking notes. Let me talk to you about today's sermon. We're a church in transition. We're looking for a new minister, but also it's a transition point for us in a number of regards. We've just evaluated our mission and vision. We're looking at how to impact the community and get outside of ourselves more. We're looking at developing leaders and moving in new directions. And whenever you come into a time of transition, typically one of the things that happens for us as God-fearing people is we go, what does God want for us? What do we need to be doing in our life? And that's a huge question. And so today, what I'm hopeful is at the end of this sermon, you will know without a doubt what God's will is for your life. And you'll know that. You'll know the answers to the questions of your life about what does God want me to do in this area of my life. This passage that we looked at, and I'm terrible about flipping these things, so if at any point I forget, then you can just laugh at me and go, turn the thing on, and we'll advance the slide. I want us to read this again, and then I'm going to pray for us, because I want you to pay attention to what's going on here. Not to say that you didn't, but I want to highlight something. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now listen carefully. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. You'll know what His will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for this church family. Thank you for their years of dedication to you. Thank you for the faithfulness that has permeated this church since its inception in 1954. But thank you especially for the people that are here today that love you, that love Christ, and love each other. Help us to know what you want us to do with our lives as we make decisions, as we move forward in times of transition, even in times of stability. We ask that you will help us to know how you want us to live. Give us an operating system that is totally dominated by your will so that we can know that as we move forward in life and make decisions, we're in alignment and in sync with what you want for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. All right, let's get into this. Here's what I think Paul's saying. In view of the amazing grace that God has given us through Jesus, he says, I want you to jump into the deep end with God. Give him everything you've got and live for him. Don't copy the way the world thinks you ought to live. Let God transform you by changing the way you think and the way that you make choices. If you let God transform the way you think, then you can know God's will for your life. Then you can know what's God's will for me at this point in my life. You've never been exactly where you are today. For example, should I take the new job? Should I say yes to the offer to go out with the cute guy? Should I have my kids now or wait until we can afford it? How many of you have waited till you could afford children, by the way? That never happens. Still waiting. Should I move away from family? Should I let my teenager take the car and drive to Chicago for the weekend? My spouse wasn't faithful. Should I forgive her and stay together? Should I take my aging mom in to live with us? God, what's your will? What am I to think? How am I supposed to make important decisions in my life? What's God's operating system for me to help frame and focus my thinking and my decision-making process? That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to discover what God's will is for your life at this point in this time. Next Sunday is Father's Day. How many of us are excited about that? Thank you. Actually, we have women raising their hands. Good. I am driving my wife of 30, we'll be married 39 years next year, next month. You can put her on your suffering card, praying for her for comfort. And I'm driving her insane because I've told her nothing to get me. Because to my wife, Jeanette, if you love me, you'll give me specifics on what will make you happy. Tell me what you want, and I will make that happen within reason. Now, if God is a father, and if he said he loved us, and we wanted to know what would make him happy, what would we expect from him? Better than my wife is getting from me. If you wanted to know what would make God happy, and if he really loved us, would he make that like, as I heard somebody say once, some of us view God as the cosmic Easter bunny. Where he's up in heaven, we're down here searching for Easter eggs, and he's up there going, you're getting warmer, you're getting closer, no, you're farther away. Here's what I want you to understand, that when it comes to understanding God's will, God has revealed, you can write this down in your outline, God has revealed his will in the most obvious of places. He's put it in the Bible. It's right there in black and white. That's what we do for people that we love. We give them specifics on telling them what our expectations are. In fact, we'll get up in arms if we'll see parents relating to their children and putting them in a double bind, saying that if you love me, you have to do certain things, and then they won't tell them what those things are. Or they change those expectations and make little children very frustrated by not understanding what it is that makes mommy and daddy happy. If you miss anything else in the talk that I'm sharing with you this morning, get this. If you want to know God's will for your life, look in the Bible. So that's what we're going to do from this point on. We're going to look at six passages of Scripture that specifically say this is God's will for your life. You ready? Let's go. Number one, get saved. The very first aspect of God's will for your life is to be saved. 1 Timothy, and I'm going to kill you with Scripture today. So write down these Scriptures and then you can check them out later on. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants, here's God's will, God wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you may remember in chapter 5, near the end of chapter 5, he said, God sends his rain on the just and the unjust, on the righteous and the unrighteous. God extends his general love to everybody, yet he extends his forgiveness to everyone. But what God wants is not just for him to offer forgiveness, but for you to be reconciled, the Bible says. Or in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he wants you to be saved. His offer of forgiveness is something he gives universally. That's what he's willing to do. God's willing to offer salvation through Christ, his forgiveness. That's on him. What's on you is to connect to it, to embrace it, to accept his forgiveness, to turn back from him, and to be reconciled, to have resolution with him. You want to know God's will for your life above anything else? It's to be saved. Get saved by Jesus. He's the way back to being square with God. Recognize your need for freedom that he purchased for you. Now let me talk to you parents and grandparents. We have tons of expectations for our kids. We communicate over and over the things that we believe are important for their lives. Let me encourage you from Scripture to see the need to communicate to them how important it is for them to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have someone in your life that you love, a significant other, a child, a friend, then you need to help communicate to them at some point in a loving way that if they have yet to be saved, then they're not living within God's will. There is nothing greater in life, no greater blessing, no greater decision than to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, because this is God's overarching will for your life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Oops, sorry. There we go. The Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God wants everyone to turn back to him. Being saved is so much the will of God that he sent Jesus to give his life for us. We say that so casually as Christians, but it's so basic to the way that God wants us to live. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Paul said that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, today is the day of salvation, and it's God's will that you be saved. So the first aspect of obeying and being a part of God's will is to be saved. Number two, become spirit-filled. Being saved is the initial aspect of becoming a Christian. But then there's this progressive aspect. It's like being born. Initially being born physically, then you grow and mature. God's will is that initially you give your life to Christ and be saved. Secondly, that you become a spirit-filled person. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Look at what the Bible says. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Older translations call that, they just say, this is God's will for your life. Don't be drunk with wine. He makes a comparison, a contrast, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, God wants, it's God's will, that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what God wants for you. Let the Holy Spirit permeate your life. He wants your life led by the Holy Spirit. Going back to Romans chapter 12, he's basically saying, don't let the world cut and paste their operating system into your head. Let your thinking and decision-making be powered by the Holy Spirit. In our culture today, we spend so much energy, time, effort, and money trying to fill up our minds and spirit. Think of all the tools, the toys, the tutors we use to guide our mind. Here's a big piece of God's will. God wants the controlling factor of your life to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is kind of like the wind in the sails of a sailboat. The wind fills the sails and powers the ship through the water. God's Spirit is to be the wind in the sails of our lives. John chapter 3, Jesus even compares the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, to the wind. You're to unfurl your sails and let the Holy Spirit direct and power your journey. That's God's will. He contrasts it here to being drunk, being filled with alcohol that shows us that being controlled by a drug leads to trouble and pain. God's will is that you be filled by the Holy Spirit, in contrast, that leads to joy and peace and meaning. In a passage that many of us in the Church of Christ are familiar with, in Acts 2:38, we know that when asked, what must we do to be saved? Peter responded on the first day of church life, when people became Christians for the first time, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And you remember there are two aspects to the blessings that come. One is forgiveness of sins, and secondly, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've emphasized one greatly. The other has not got quite the same press. And yet, in Ephesians 5, Paul says emphatically, it's God's will that you not only accept the Holy Spirit in your life, you let him fill you up. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul warns, don't put out the Spirit's fire by living in open conflict of God's Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works in our lives in a couple ways. Through the Word, that's what we're looking at. He's got that. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible writers, and now they're telling us, here's God's truth for your life. But God also gave us this power to help us to go in the direction we need to go. So get saved, be spirit-filled, and number three, be sexually pure. here's where God seems to really step out of line with conventional wisdom in our culture. It's God's will that you be holy, that you live a moral life, and that you stay as far away from sexual sin as you can. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. It's God's will that you not get involved in sexual sin. Use your body, Paul says, in a positive way to honor God in holiness and honor. That's in direct conflict with the world in which we live. Staying away from sexual sin is a key to living a holy and honorable life to God. It's God's will for your life. Where this plays out a lot is in marriage. Many married people that I've talked with say, I want God to please tell me, are people that want to get married, say, I want to tell God to tell me if this is the right guy for me. Is it God's will that I marry this woman? We really love each other. God, should we get married? I'm old enough now, believe it or not, that I have been involved directly with somewhere north of 150 weddings. I've been to more weddings than anybody I know. I've been to a ton of weddings. And I've done probably over 200 premarital sessions with people, and some of those after they did the premarital, we don't want you doing our wedding. I've done that as well. And here's sometimes what happens with Christian people even, not just folks that are looking for a minister to do their wedding. They'll come in and we'll start talking in a premarital session, and sometimes it gets pretty transparent and pretty genuine. And it'll become very clear that this couple is, in fact, living together. And so we'll start chatting, and I'll say, and they'll say, we really want to know what God's will for us is. And I'll go, we need to, hold on just a second. You want God to reveal something special to you about where you need to live, what jobs you need to have, should we move here or there, when you're living in direct contradiction to his revealed will. Can you see the inconsistency with that? When you are doing things that you know God is not a part of his will, and then you'll ask him to give me a more divine intervention in my life? It's God's will that you be saved. It's God's will that you allow his spirit to direct your life, and it's God's will that you live, the old translations called it sanctified, sexually pure lives. That says an awful lot, not just for people who are thinking about to be married, but people also who have access to the internet, who also have access to letting their mind think about composites of people who might be currently more romantic than the husbands they're married to. God says, it's my will that you be sexually pure. Look at what the Bible says here. This is interesting. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules, and he's talking about sexual purity, is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. The plea for sexual purity, listen up, isn't the rantings of some old Christian prude. This is God's will, who gives us his spirit to help us stay pure. Sexual purity is not just a matter of personal preference. It's a matter of God's design. Fourth, this one's wild. God wants us to be submissive. How many of us here are fans of Ultimate Fighting or mixed martial arts? Absolutely none of us. I know my audience. In those things, they have a thing called the submission hold. You twist somebody's arm, maybe back in the day, if you remember, ever watched professional wrestling. Bruno Simar, one of the great wrestlers, Bobo something or other, he was famous for his sleeper submissive hold. And you wouldn't want to do it because they twist your arm so badly, you'd have to submit, tap the mat, and tap out of the match. We as a culture have thought come to believe that the worst thing that could happen is for somebody to put you in a submissive mode. We don't want to submit to anybody. We want to be in charge. In fact, we kind of think that's part of the American right and dream. Look at what the Bible says. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as the head of the state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. Okay, we're talking about submission. It's God's will. It's God's will that your honorable lives, submissive lives, should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. James chapter 4, verse 7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Right before he starts talking about the role of wives, husbands, parents, and children, and employers and employees, here's how he introduces that section. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Titus chapter 3, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what's good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Ready to suffer has to do with the sermon. In a world that demands its own way, it's God's will that you submit and be submissive, first to God, and Christ, and then others. A quick scan of the New Testament, folks, I mean, we've read it, shows that that's where Jesus was. It's what caused him to go to the cross. He came into the world, he helped create, and he came as a servant and was submissive to the people that actually put him to death. It's hard being a Christ follower. It's hard admitting you need someone else to help save you. It's hard to say, I need to release and let a spirit who I can't even see help control my choices. It's hard, and it seems crazy, to wait and abstain from sex. And now God says, here's my will for you. Submit to me and to others. I want you to be submissive in a world that's dominated by self-promotion and living in a culture where everyone demands to be in charge of their own lives. But it's no surprise that God would tell us to submit. That's what he did. And as Christ followers, we're going to follow the way that he lives and the path that he's gone down. It's God's will that you connect to Jesus through submission. God knows the life that's best lived is one that's surrendered to a greater cause and purpose. There is no greater cause or purpose than Jesus Christ. So it's God's will that you be saved, spirit-filled, sexually pure, submissive, and this one's crazy, but it's in the Bible. We're going to see it. You have to be willing to suffer. You heard correctly. God wants you to be willing to suffer for him. It's God's will that you be ready and willing to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. So if you are suffering in the manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. This is a verse I would encourage all of you to have underlined in your Bible or highlighted on your smart device. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Here's what I think, why I think God wants us to suffer. When you go through hardship for something or someone, you begin to understand its true value. And God is willing for us to suffer because he knows then that we'll recognize the value that he offers us in Jesus Christ. For many of us, we've come to believe that, you know, the old saying, no pain, no gain. basically applies to the Cubs, who can't ever seem to win a championship. Derrick Rose, who seems to get hurt all the time. Michael Phelps, who works like crazy to win 20-some-odd gold medals. And those crazy marathon runners. And so we look at and we categorize pain or suffering in those regards, and we remove it from ourselves. But in reality, God says something far more significant. He says is that when we struggle for things, and in that exertion, spiritual exertion, are uncomfortable or maybe even more, is when something is unleashed in our lives that we begin to understand how great a life God promises us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, talk about the salvation that is ours through Christ Jesus. It's an amazing passage of Scripture that talks about the reward that God gives those who are willing to suffer. In 1 Peter, in every one of the five chapters, Peter talks about suffering. And as he starts the letter off, he talks about the reward that God gives to those who stay faithful to him. As parents, I was someone that didn't want my kids to... I made lots of mistakes as a parent. Our children, if they were here, they'd give them to you alphabetically, chronologically. And one of the things that I failed at, or that I overworked in, was I didn't want our kids to have to struggle. I wanted to make things easy for them. And there's several things that were not ideal about that, but let me share with you what, if you are willing to show your kids, I'll even give you up for a greater good, what you will instill in that child. Because that's what Moses' mommy did for him. And then, centuries later, the Holy Spirit wrote these words talking about Moses. He thought it better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking ahead to a great reward. That's what I pray now for our kids. Do whatever it takes, God, to make sure they're in heaven. Here's the final thing I want you to see. Say thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Now check this out. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will. It's God's will that you be an appreciative person. That not just pass the salt and pepper, but that you're a person that is constant in appreciation to God and other people. It's God's will that you are a fountain of thanks and appreciation for what's going on in your life. When you're thankful, you know you are dependent on the grace of someone else. You can't worry or complain at the same time that you are thanking God for the blessing of your life. It's impossible. God wills that you will have a thankful heart because it transforms your mind from this world's operating system of selfishness and worry into a grateful mindset. So let me make sense of all of this to you. When it comes to transition points in your life like this church is in now, or whether you're in the midst of a great stable period, when you're asking God, what should I do? What's your will for me in this specific instant? Here's the deal. If you're saved, if you're spirit-filled, if you're sexually and morally pure, if you're submissive to God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if you're willing to suffer and maybe are suffering for the cause of Christ, and if you're a person with a grateful heart that says thank you, here's how you can know God's will. You can do anything you want. Because you're going to make the decision that is God's will for your life. If you are doing all of these aspects of God's revealed will, you can make any decision you want because God is planting His will in your heart. Psalms 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. When Jeanette and I were 36 years old, we got offered a job to move from Michigan to Fairfax, Virginia. And at that time, we felt we were living within God's will. And we were a part of a fairly significant ministry where we were, and yet we were looking at things. And so the offer came, and I'll never forget us sitting on the side of our bed, in our bedroom. It was a church-owned home. And we were sitting there on Ronald Street, And we looked at each other and went, should we move? We've got two small kids. Is this the right time? Is this a situation that... And we looked at each other and went, I don't got a clue. And then we talked some more and we went, you know what? If we do it for God's will and we think He's going to bless us, and if we put Him first in our lives and if we're aligned in these things, then we'll trust Him. And we made the decision. And we lived there for 22 years. I'm not suggesting that it always goes like that, but I am suggesting this. If you're tied that closely to God's revealed will, then you will be making decisions that come and usher straight out of His will for your life. That is key to understanding. We're going to get done now, and I know I've gone a long time, but I want to do one last thing. How many of you have smartphones? Take them out. Take out your phone and turn it on into the GPS, into the maps thing. This is where we're going to end up. Because sometimes my phone goes off, I don't have mine with you. I live by GPS now. And what I want you to see is God's will for your life, what we just said, is eternal GPS. I got here this morning. I stayed at a different motel last night, north of town. And both times I've been in town, I've used my maps feature on my Apple phone to get here. I plugged in the destination, and then I listened to this woman's voice, drive me, get me here. GPS, I don't know if you know about it, is 24 satellites that's orbit the Earth at 12,000 miles. We plug into those satellites, our little phones, I don't know how it works, but I trust that it works right. And then here's what happens. That stuff up there helps me make right decisions and choices down here. Sound familiar? Look at that. Somebody's turning their phone on. And so here's the thing. Here's some coordinates I want you to plug into your GPS. So take your phone out, and if you're sitting on a row and nobody else has their phone, take it out, and then I'm going to ask you, give you these coordinates and see if we can get to the right things. I got hurt in a serious relationship in the past. Should I start dating again? Plug that in. Should I tell my parents why I really broke curfew? Plug that one in. Should I move out on my own? Or should I make them move out on their own? Should I bring my parent to come live with me? Should I take the new job that will demand more time, energy away from the family? Does it make financial sense for me to move in with my boyfriend? And should that be the reason that I would do that? Did you plug those in? What'd you find? We need something bigger and better than 24 satellites orbiting the Earth at 12,000 miles up. We need God. And we need His revealed will. And we need to respond to it, to know that we are developing an operating system that makes us, that enables us to make His choices. Here's something you can trust about God. God has revealed His will for your life. He's revealed it. And it's in the Bible. And here's something you can do for Him. Study the list of God's will. Keep this piece of paper with you, so that you can know what God's will is for your life. And then, as we end, we're going to sing a song together in just a second. Why don't we stand up, and why don't we say this prayer together? Stand up. This is not normal, but we're doing it anyway. Here we go. Teach me to do Your will, for You are my God. May Your gracious Spirit lead me forward on firm footing. If you need help in any way and want to know more about God's will, come now while we stand and sing.